Westminster Confession, chapter 7 and paragraph 4. Chapter 7, paragraph 4. This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ, the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance, with all things belonging to it, therein bequeathed. So now we look at the covenant as a testament. The covenant as a testament. The same Greek word is sometimes translated testament in our Bibles rather than covenant. And the Confession of Faith here gives some examples of them and explains the reason, namely that in some passages the idea of they are suggesting that the thought of the inspired writer in the context is more immediately connected to Christ's death. Now, it isn't so long since we looked at the book of Hebrews, so we'll give something of the outline of what was said then on the passages in Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 to 17. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 to 17. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And we said at the time, firstly, that believers have always been saved by Christ. Believers have always been saved by Christ. There's never been any other way. So verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Christ saves by death. It says that by means of death. And Christ's death is redemptive. He died as the Redeemer. So it refers to the redemption of the transgressions. He paid the price due to the justice of God. God is just by nature, and therefore only ever wills to do justly. And so he saves in a manner which is just, that is, through Christ's atonement. It was redemption for the transgressions under the First Testament. You see, it says there, that verse 15, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They are said to be the transgressions under the First Testament, not transgressions of it, because it's not referring to the covenant of works. The First Testament here is the old administration of the covenant of grace. And believers in the Old Testament, their sins were committed under the old administration of the covenant of grace. But the atonement by which they are redeemed took place under the new administration of the covenant of grace. The old administration taught the gospel of Christ, but redemption was actually accomplished when Christ came. So the sins of believers committed under the old administration were redeemed by that Redeemer to which they were taught to look and to trust in, who came in the New Testament under the new administration of the covenant. Secondly, the inheritance depends upon Christ's redemption. Again, in verse 15, the end of the verse, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The called are those who are effectually brought to faith in Christ, and they receive the inheritance of glory with Christ through his redeeming work. Then thirdly, the necessity of Christ's death. The necessity of Christ's death. Verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The word covenant or testament especially suggests a covenant that proceeds from one party. There's more than one word that could have been used to express the idea of covenant, but the word that is consistently used is one which indicates that though there are two parties involved, the covenant itself, its promises, its obligation, all its content comes from one side. And this is the case in God's covenant of man with men in Christ Jesus. The source of the covenant is God. He declares the content of the covenant. He declares the obligation of the covenant. He gives the promises of the covenant. And he alone, by his Holy Spirit, enables the elect to keep that covenant. Now, a testament is a particular form of covenant, especially a last will and testament. It is unilateral in the sense that it is a one-sided declarative arrangement of which others are the beneficiaries. That it is the particular form of covenant called a testament in this passage is clear from verse 15. They receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There the idea of an inheritance is brought forward. And secondly, death, which is not a feature of all covenants, is a feature of last testaments. So verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, not all covenants involved death, but this is speaking of a specific kind of unilateral covenant, namely a testament, the idea of a last will and testament. And so therefore, in this place, the word covenant, the word that is translated covenant in many other places, is translated testament, because it is so closely linked here to the death of Christ and the idea of Christ's death being the cause of bestowing an inheritance upon the people of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Here again the word is rendered testament rather than covenant. It's perhaps less clear-cut, but nevertheless, in its context, the passage indicates, firstly, that the eminence and permanence of this covenant. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the oath indicates the eminence of this testament and the permanence of it. And then the idea of a surety by verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That is, one who takes on the legal obligations of another. Christ is the surety of his people. And then it says he is the surety of a better covenant. That is, a better administration of the covenant of grace. Because not only does it, like the old, teach the way of salvation through Christ, but redemption is actually accomplished in the New Testament. And so the translators, our translators, render the word testament rather than covenant here, no doubt because of the following context where it speaks of Christ as an high priest, but not offering up the blood of others, but offering up himself. And so here the covenant is so linked with the death of Christ that the term testament is used to indicate that the blessings of salvation flow from the death of Christ and his offering of himself. Thirdly, and we'll take these together, Luke 22, verse 20. Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And again, the word here rendered testament could be translated covenant, but our translators went for testament, no doubt because of the context, which is, of course, the institution of the Lord's Supper on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed. And so the idea, not simply of a covenant, but of a last testament, is strongly implied. And the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper is surely declaring that all the blessings that we have in Christ are through his death. And so the idea of an inheritance that comes to us by the death of the Lord Jesus is prominent in this passage. So God's covenant has its source in God. Man is the other party. But The covenant proceeds in its entirety from God himself. It's not a negotiated settlement, as it were. It's not that God came to us and as it were, did a deal with us. There's nothing of that. There is no agreement as the source of this covenant. God is entirely sovereign in this covenant. And he revealed his covenant. He made known his covenant to men in his sovereignty. But since all the blessings are through Christ, then the covenant takes on the aspect of a testament of Christ who died. So God's covenant with man brings everlasting blessings to his people through Christ, and Christ's death is that which procures and secures all the blessings of an everlasting inheritance for his people. So God's covenant is a testament as well. God's covenant is in Christ, and Christ is the testator who died and who therefore is the procurer, the purchaser of all the blessings of an everlasting inheritance. And you'll notice that the confession says, and to the everlasting inheritance, with all things belonging to it, therein bequeathed. All the blessings we enjoy in this world, in fellowship with God, all that we enjoy, will enjoy in the world to come, at death, the perfection of holiness of our souls, at the resurrection day, our being raised to glory, our enjoyment with Christ, of Christ, and the presence of God forever and ever, all that pertains to the inheritance of the people of God, both the foretaste in this world and the full inheritance in that which is to come. All these blessings come from Christ. Even our fellowship one with another is a spiritual blessing purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ had not died, there could be no fellowship in him. There could be no bond among the people of God. So that even these blessings, the blessings of fellowship in the worship of God in this world, and the blessings of everlasting glory in the world to come, they all proceed from God's covenant in Christ through the death of the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ.